I'm going to read from Psalm chapter 94. Psalm chapter 94. O Yahweh, God of vengeance, shine forth. Be lifted up, O Judge of the earth. Render recompense to the proud. How long shall the wicked, O Yahweh, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour forth words, they speak arrogantly. All workers of iniquity vaunt themselves. They crush your people, O Yahweh. And afflict your inheritance. They slay the widow and the sojourner and murder the orphans. They have said, Yah does not see, nor does the God of Jacob discern. Discern, you senseless among the people. And when will you have insight, you fools? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, will he not rebuke? Even he who teaches man knowledge. Yahweh knows the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Yah, and whom you teach out of your law, that you may grant him calm from the days of calamity, until a pit is dug for the wicked. For Yahweh will not abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. For judgment will again be righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will arise for me against evildoers? Who will take his stand for me against workers of iniquity? If Yahweh had not been my help, my soul would soon have dwelt in the abode of silence. If I should say, my foot has stumbled, your loving kindness, O Yahweh, will hold me up. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. Can a throne of destruction be allied with you, one which forms trouble by statute? They band themselves together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But Yahweh has been my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought back their iniquity upon them and will destroy them in their evil. Yahweh our God will destroy them.
Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. I've titled the message this morning, The Duty of the Christian Employer, and in parentheses, is slave owner. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask God that as we turn to your word now, that your Holy Spirit will give us clarity of mind to understand your word for us this morning, that we would have receptive hearts to hear, not just to acknowledge, but to receive your word, to take it in, that it may help us to change our lives to be more fragrant and pleasing to you. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the topic this morning might sound odd to our ears. What duty can there be for someone who owns slaves? From our vantage point in history, we know that slavery is wrong has no place in our society, has been outlawed by our Constitution. Slavery should be outlawed everywhere. Remember when the George Floyd protests and riots took place in 2020 in some of the larger cities? One outcome which took place, at least around my neighborhood, was that people started to fill up their yards with these lawn signs that said, "End racism now." Racism or Black Lives Matter, the wokeism, which ironically enough played itself out as racism, was at a fever pitch. Even without knowing all the facts, people were passing judgment based on the optics alone. And putting a sign in your front yard was sort of a virtue signal, letting your neighbors know that you didn't approve of this stuff. But was that really necessary? Maybe. Do we need to put up signs in our yard that, as Christians, that say we protest injustices or perceived injustices? Who knows? But my point is that there is something in us that knows racism is wrong. And we know slavery is wrong. End racism now is a good thing as long as we understand what it is and don't cast aspersions on people just because they think differently than us. End racism now is a good slogan so long as the solution presented isn't racism itself. Now, previously, we looked at Colossians 3, verses 22 to 25, which spoke to the duties of those Christian slaves who were in the church of Colossae. And there was a lot to say there. But now, Paul shifts his attention to speak to those who are the slave owners in the church. Could there be such a thing as a Christian slave owner? Well, why not? You see, slavery was a normal practice during these times. And surely as the gospel was proclaimed, even slave owners would have been converted under the power of God. We have the biblical example of Philemon. That is a testament to the fact that Christians were in possession of slaves. One thing we need to be careful about is not to be anachronistic when we read the Bible. We need to be careful that we don't take our current knowledge that we've gained, reforms which have taken place over time, and then looking back into time, cast judgment on these people of their time. That would not be fair to them. When we look at men such as Luther and Calvin and Spurgeon, these are giants in the Reformed faith. But were these men perfect? Certainly not. I can agree with much of what Luther and Calvin taught, but everything? No. Now, these were men who were making advances. They were making strides in their times, but they didn't have to face such issues as we do today. For instance, transgenderism. That was totally not on their radar. And so we need to approach these men and their teachings in a historical manner, which preserves the truths that they were faced with. William Wilberforce was a man who was greatly used by God to advance the abolitionist legislation in England. And this was in the late 1700s. So surely here Paul is dealing with slavery from a different basis than to look at overturning the Roman government and the laws of that time. These reforms, these changes, they needed to take place in the church, individually, at the heart level. And the gospel is sufficient for change such as this. And so Paul wrote and addresses the slaves and slave owners under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as to the duties that God required of them. Slaves were to obey in everything, not in a manner of described as eye service, but serving as unto the Lord. They were to work heartily with all their best effort in serving their masters, as if they were serving the Lord. There was a reward that they could look forward to, not from their earthly master, but from the Lord Jesus. And this was described as an inheritance, something which sons and daughters receive. They should work knowing that they are adopted into the family of God and will receive the inheritance promised to them. And then there was this particular warning issued to them in verse 25. Instead of reward, the wrongdoer would face punishment, would be paid back for any wrong that they committed. And God is an impartial judge. He will do what is right and what is just. And so, as Paul addresses the slave owner, it might seem unfair that this is just one verse. Why would he spend more time addressing the slave? Surely the masters would be the ones needing more instruction and correction. But if we look at this whole section of the text here, we're going to find that those who are granted more authority are those who are bound by more responsibilities and duties. The one who is a husband has been addressed. And if he has children, then he's the father. There are additional requirements. And now, if he's a slave owner, well, then there's even more additional duties that he must meet. So just because it's only one verse doesn't mean it's less significant. So let's now turn to our text and see what is required of the slave owner. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly. The slave owner was commanded by God in Scripture to treat the slave with justice and fairly or impartially. Treat them right and fair, but according to whose standard? You see, if left to the law, slaves were considered as property, and the owner could do as he wished. He even had the authority to execute them if he wanted. But just because there is a law saying so doesn't make it right. We have to come to things from the perspective God reveals to us and commands us to follow in obedience. The biblical truth is that the slave was just as equal an image bearer as the master. God expected the masters to treat the bond slave or bondservant or slave as such. God is a just God, and he hates impartiality. Indeed, God tells us in Romans 2, 9 through 11, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. Impartiality is an abomination to God. Now, we can extrapolate this message to our current situation. Not that we own slaves, but we can be employers. We can have workers who we can hire workers who do work for us or for our business. And so we must treat our employees justly and fairly. We are not to take advantage of them, but should be a blessing to them as they seek to bless us by their hard work. And so what does it mean to treat workers justly and fairly? In one of my commentaries here on the subject, Jay Spence wrote this. He wrote, quote, "Justice has a reference to servants as workers. They are to receive fair remuneration. The price of labor is generally regulated by supply and demand. This is a maxim of political economy. Wages cannot be fixed by fancy and philanthropy. If I get work done for 6 shillings a day, then why should I give 7? Still, there is a great scope for the exercise of religion. Servants may be ignorant of the market price of labor, and it is unrighteous to take advantage of it. It might be difficult on the grounds of political economy to say that the squire or farmer should give more than 10 or 12 shillings a week when he can get abundance of labor at that price. But it is not difficult to see how this would not satisfy a Christian master. It is surely wrong to show more care for the horses which draw the plow than for the man who holds it. The man who has found out the lowest price at which some starving needlewoman will do slop work, the mistress who makes a workhouse girl her drudge for a mere pittance, may do what they think is just, but hardly if a Christian." End quote. So we have to treat employees fairly, justly. Attempting to rip off people, especially those who are employed in our service, is seen as an abomination to God. In Deuteronomy 25, verses 14 to 16, God says, "You shall not have in your house 2 kinds of measures, a large and a small. A full and fair weight you shall have, a full and fair measure you shall have, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things, all who act dishonestly, are an abomination to the Lord your God." We can look at certain sins that God calls an abomination. Many of them are sexual perversion type sins. And he sees that and he says, that's an abomination. Don't do it. But impartiality, mistreating another person, especially when you have authority over them, is an abomination to the Lord. And there is no partiality with him. It's dishonest to take advantage of someone. Capitalism is often criticized, and socialism is extolled as a better system. Unchecked, though, capitalism can be wrong and evil. I remember a line from a movie I never watched, but the line is often quoted. Greed is good. And it comes from the 1987 movie Wall Street. And I looked up the quote to see if it was accurate because I hadn't seen the movie. And even if I had, I wouldn't be able to trust my memory of some 40 years of watching that. But this line comes in the middle of a speech made by the main character, and here's this quote. He says, "The point is, ladies and gentlemen, that greed, for lack of a better word, is good. Greed is right. Greed works. Greed clarifies, cuts through, and captures the essence of the evolutionary spirit. Greed, in all of its forms, greed for life, for money, for love, knowledge, has marked the upward surge of mankind. And greed, you mark my words, will not only save Teldar Paper, but that other malfunctioning corporation called the USA." End quote. Now, it could be said that this attitude expressed here in this quote is shocking. But is it? Although we might not say it with such boldness, this is the prevailing attitude in a society where we're encouraged to embrace the philosophy that he who has the most toys in the end wins. But for the Christian, we should exercise care. And we should seek to do the best we can for our employees who serve us. This is not only good business practice, but it is the Christian ethic, morally right. Well, ultimately, we find the reason masters are to be just and fair in the last part of the verse. Knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This is ultimately the reason we're given to be accountable for those we treat, for how we treat those who are under our authority. The master of the slave owners needed to understand that he too was under the authority of his master, the Lord Jesus. And that's a very important point for Christians to always remember. Jesus is Lord. We don't make him Lord. He is Lord. And we must acknowledge this truth in every facet of our lives. Each one of us will one day stand before the Lord and have to give an account for how we treated others. Romans 14 says, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. And God is watching. He knows what we've been doing. Hebrews 4 says, "No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." As we get nearer to Thanksgiving and the Christmas holidays, one of my favorite stories or shows is Charles Dickens' The Christmas Carol. And in the story, the main character, Scrooge, he's obsessed with money. In his greed, he's treated his partner, those who are indebted to him, and his employee, Mr. Cratchit, very poorly. In the story, he's visited by three ghosts and eventually comes to see the error of his ways. He awakes on Christmas morning to find out that it was all a bad dream, and he becomes this changed man. From Wikipedia, it says, "An overjoyed Scrooge commits to being more generous and compassionate. He accepts his nephew's invitation to Christmas dinner, provides for Cratchit and his family, and donates to the charity fund. From then, he is said to have become the embodiment of the Christmas spirit and became a second father to Tiny Tim." End quote. And we all say, "Oh, wasn't that nice?" And it's a bit of nostalgia for me, but in the Wikipedia article, I learned that there's also something known as the Scrooge effect. This is, quote, "The psychological phenomena of increased generosity and altruism following encounters with mortality or existential dread. That's called the Scrooge effect. Could this be something here that the masters in Colossae were facing? We ought to be reminded that Jesus told us that when we are in heaven, there will be a judgment. There will be an accounting. In Matthew 12, Jesus says, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You see, it's not a bad dream or nightmare which is supposed to stir our hearts to do what is right. And surely the warnings in Scripture are true. But the real reason is that we too have a master in heaven. He is all-knowing. He is all-wise. And he does what is right and what is just, and we are to emulate him. How can we say that we're following Jesus if we treat our employees poorly and we take advantage of them? What a poor reflection that would be to the cause of Christ. So we've covered some of the reasons that we ought to treat our employees, those who we have authority over, justly and fairly. But I do want to close with some of the warnings we find in Scripture. And one of them we heard in that Psalm 94 reading. Can wicked rulers be allied with you? Those who frame injustice by statute? They band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my stronghold and my God the rock of my refuge. He will bring back on them their iniquity and wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord our God will wipe them out. Can we be allies with God if we condone wicked practices? Practices that are designed to take advantage of people? God will do what is right and just. Now I close with this. Listen to the warning of the prophet of Jeremiah. Abby, I think this is the one you can put up on the screen. Yeah. So this is Jeremiah, chapter 8, verse 4. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, when men fall, do they not rise again? If one turns away, does he not return? Why then has this people turned away in perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I have paid attention and listened, but they have not spoken rightly. No man relents of his evil, saying, what have I done? Everyone turns to his own course, like a horse plunging headlong into battle. Even the stork in the heavens knows her times, and the turtle dove, swallow, and crane keep the time of their coming. But my people know not the rules of the Lord. How could you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom is in them? Therefore, I will give their wives to others, and their fields to conquerors. Because from the least to the greatest, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From the prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace? Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among the fallen. When I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. When I would gather them, declares the Lord, there are no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. Even the leaves are withered, and what I gave them has passed away from them. Well, you can see there that this impartiality, this injustice was pervasive amongst God's people, even amongst those of the prophets and the priest. And so we should not be surprised that God issued this warning of judgment to them. And we as Christians should not be surprised that we too may be under God's judgment or discipline if we mistreat others. Now look, maybe some of us don't have employees. And maybe some of us are thinking, well, I don't see how this applies to my life. Maybe you're the employee in that situation. Maybe the owner will be a Christian. These are things that we need to understand. Maybe there's other areas of your life where this can be true. Maybe when we hire someone to do some work for our house or something like that. We should be sure that we know that we're not trying to take advantage of them, but our desire is to be fair with them. And we need to be sure that we never have a haughty attitude to anyone who's working for us or anyone who's laboring under us. Or anyone who's under our authority. Work is good, and those who work hard will be rewarded by our Lord. And so, brother, sister, we need to make sure that we are not guilty of mistreating others or of being impartial, showing favoritism. Our attitude should be always to remember we have a master in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is Him who we are trying to please in every aspect of our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word. We thank you, God, that you sought to even speak into situations of life that may be repulsive to us at this time in history. But you were speaking and meeting the needs of your people. And even now, God, I pray that you would speak into our lives and that we would use these biblical principles to glorify you in how we interact with those who are around us. We pray, God, that we would be good stewards of what you have blessed us with, but that would not turn into greed of any kind. For we know greed is not good. It is sin. And so, Father, I pray that you would continue to bless us and show us our true need is to depend on you, to be content with what you have given us, and to glorify you in all of that. And so we thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.